for that truth. Thank you for that. Okay, well, let's all take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And when you find that, go ahead and stand, and we'll be in verse 42. We're launching a new theme, if you've noticed. Some of us just walk in and don't even look around, but there are new banners up here. And based on this passage, and this probably looks familiar and all this sounds familiar to you. It's been on my heart for months, and I just felt that God led us here as a church to really focus in on these four great truths, and really encapsulated in that, you'll find out today, just the idea of continuing steadfastly will help you. And so I'll just give it to you right now. We'll deal with this as we go, but we're going to start a four-week series on this, and you might know what they are, but here's our four-week series. Today we'll deal with continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine, so we'll deal with that today. Next week, we'll continue steadfastly in fellowship. Week after that, we'll continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread, and then continue steadfastly in prayers. These are things that we need to hold on to almost in a stubborn way. Continue doing these things. And so I'm excited about it. Let's read our passage, and we'll get right into the Word of God this morning, and all this, Lord willing, will make sense to you. Verse 42, and they, now they is that first church that Christ started and then was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we'll pray, and the title is Continue Steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that we already know what you want us to do as a church. We don't have to go out and try to figure it out and get committees together and research what the gurus of the day have to say. You've given it to us in your word. You've given it to the apostles. You've given it to this church and then on throughout the centuries and ages to us. We're thankful. God, help us to take these truths and continue steadfastly in them. I pray that you'd help me as I declare your word this morning. Help us to take these things to heart and be ready to do whatever you call us to this morning. We love you in Christ and I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And so when Jesus came, he came to this earth and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. And for the last 3.5 years, he launched his public ministry. And we've been dealing with that in Luke. If you've been on Sunday mornings, you know that typically we've been going through the book of Luke. We've kind of taken a little hiatus here just to deal with this great truth here. But Jesus came and launched his public ministry. After 30 years of living as just a man, as an ordinary man, not bringing attention to himself, we saw him go to John the Baptist, baptized there in the Jordan River, and from there launched his ministry. And as you know as well, and we're actually going to be getting into this in the book of Luke here in the coming weeks, that he called 12 disciples to himself. He called 12 disciples to himself. And that calling of those 12 disciples was the first church. Now, what is a church? A church is a gathering of baptized believers who've come together to accomplish the purposes of Christ. That's what a church is. It's a gathering. It's a local gathering of specific people. If you're a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, that you are the church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It is the people who have gathered together in a specific way to accomplish the purposes of Christ. So this is Valley Avenue Baptist Church. There's Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joe, who we love very much. There's Midlands Bible Baptist Church in Bellevue, Nebraska, Omaha area. And there's other churches, but this is Valley Avenue Baptist Church, this local gathering of people. And this the 12 disciples, who later would be known as apostles, made up the first local church who were gathered together around Christ and accomplishing Christ's purposes in a physical way, traveling with Christ as he went. Well, Christ, as you know, and as he warned them, would die, but then rose again 3 days later. And he died for our sins. And he told them that was going to happen. And he told them, remember that when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I must leave. But when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter." And so he warned his disciples. They didn't listen very well. They're a lot like us in a lot of ways. They should have known this was going to happen. But he died on the cross for our sin. He rose 3 days later, conquering death and the grave. That's how our sins can be forgiven. That's how we find victory. His blood will never lose its power. It still has power to save. But he conquered sin. He conquered death, conquered hell. And then months later, ascended to heaven. And in Acts 2, what Jesus promised would happen did happen. He left, and then the Holy Spirit came. Now, that happened on what we know as the day of Pentecost. That was not just a one day in all of history. That was a yearly festival that Israel would observe. And it was providentially in God's plan that would be that day, because what happened on the day of Pentecost is Jews came from all over the world to meet in Israel, no matter where they lived. And so Jews from all over the world gathered there in Israel on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came and empowered that local church. That local church was already there. It was the 12 apostles, and by the way, at this point, it was 120 people who gathered together. It was the first church that Jesus established, and the Holy Spirit empowered them. That's when the Holy Spirit first came and lived within man. Before that, the Holy Spirit didn't live in man. He would come upon and help man. Remember Gideon and Samson and even David, the Holy Spirit would come upon and empower for certain situations. But in Acts 2, on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit first came to indwell, never to leave again. And that's what Jesus promised would happen. Well, here's what that caused. That caused for Jesus to still be the head of the church through the means of the Holy Spirit, who is guiding in the hearts of that church family. And so when the Holy Spirit came down, I'm not going to deal too much with this. We already dealt with this months ago when we preached this passage. But the Holy Spirit came down and empowered that church. And the apostles got up and preached, didn't they? They preached. And they were preaching, and there was a lot happening there that we just don't have time to deal with this morning. But at some point, the 12 sat down, and just Peter arose and preached the gospel. Now remember who's in attendance. These are Jews from all over the world who came and gathered, Jews who believed that the Messiah would come. Most likely, though, were Pharisaical in their doctrine. That was the prevailing mindset. There were some major problems with their theology, but Peter came up and preached the Word of God and told them, "Jesus Christ, whom thou rejected, he's the Messiah. He's the one." And preached the gospel and said, "You're sinful. We're all sinners. Jesus was the one who came to forgive man of sin, and you killed him, but it was his plan, and he died for you. You're a sinner, you deserve his wrath, but God came and died for you." Peter preached this to them on the day of Pentecost and said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It says that right in his passage. So he called them to repentance, and he preached the gospel to them and said, "Here's how your sins can be forgiven. Not through keeping the Pharisaical law, not through keeping all the do's and don'ts. Those won't do anything for your salvation. Those won't do anything to forgive you of your sin," Peter said. "Here's how your sins are forgiven. The one you killed, he died for your sin. And the only way that you can be saved is through his blood. And calling out upon him, and thou shalt be saved." That's awesome. And they preached the gospel that way. And the Bible says that they that gladly received his word, that means they believed the gospel and they were saved. That's how salvation works. You believe the gospel, you repent of your sin, you ask for forgiveness, and on the spot, they were forgiven. And then those who were saved, the Bible says, were baptized, because that's what you do after you're saved. It's not what you do to get saved. It's what you do after you've believed. And the Bible says that same day, 3,000 souls were added to that church. Because that's what happens when you get baptized. You're added to the church that baptized you. You see? And so what we have here is a church of more than 3,000 people. Incredible. Right? And what we have here is Jesus has left, but the Holy Spirit has come. And in a lot of ways, this was going to be the plan of God until he comes back. Jesus told the church at the end of Matthew 28. What did he say? He said, let's turn there. This is the commission. This is what Jesus told them. Now, don't lose your place in Acts, but go to Matthew 28. He's already died at this point, rose again. He's about to leave. He gathered the church to himself, and he said in verse 19 in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And now here's the point I wanted to point out. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now you can go back to Acts 2. But here's what Jesus said. I started this church. I started the local church, the first one. And I'm leaving. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And here's what you do until I come back. Preach the Word of God. Fellowship. Be together. Teach all nations. Baptizing them. Continuing to disciple them. You do this. This is what I started. This is what I did. And I want you to do this until I come back. And so what we have in Acts 2 is the first church that's geared up for this. The Holy Spirit has empowered them, and now they're going to do the work that Christ has called them to do. Acts 1:8 says you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes, and you'll be witnesses. And so the institution of the church has begun its journey here. And what did they do? Well, we read it. Here's what they did. They continued steadfastly, didn't they? They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and of prayers. Now, again, we've already dealt with this, and we've covered all four, but we're going to, in a special way, deal with just that first one. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, who's the apostles? Well, we talked about them. They're the 12 that Jesus called. Now, then one of them betrayed Christ and died, and he was replaced. But the apostles were 12 disciples who God called in a specific way. A disciple and an apostle are different. An apostle was a very specific office. What the word apostle means is one who is sent with a message. That's what it means literally. And so these 12 apostles were ones who learned directly from Christ, Christ's message. Are you following? These are the ones who Christ taught personally. And then, so Jesus gave them the doctrine. Doctrine just means teachings, okay? And so Jesus taught them His doctrine. And then in a very special and specific way, Jesus gave them special authority to teach His message to the world. And they did that, didn't they? And so they went and taught. Now, they taught this first church collectively, but then as we know in Acts 8, I believe, is when the church scattered. And so churches were starting to pop up all over. The Apostle Paul, who was taught by Christ himself in the desert, given a special authority from Christ, again, to teach this, taught these churches. And as the apostles taught the churches, the Holy Spirit inspired some of those teachings in what we have as the New Testament. Are you following? The New Testament is the apostles' doctrine. But the apostles' doctrine isn't really their doctrine. Because an apostle is a messenger, you see? And so the apostles' doctrine is Christ's doctrine. It's a doctrine that Christ entrusted to the apostles in a special way, and then inspired by the Holy Spirit as they wrote it down, that's the New Testament. There's no more apostles today. The apostles didn't continue on, and no one has any more authority to speak on God's behalf in a special way, in a revelatory way. We have what God has said. And now we just declare what God has already said. Okay? And so the apostles' doctrine is the New Testament, and obviously they believe the Old Testament. And so the apostles' doctrine would be the Word of God. This is the apostles' doctrine. And we don't need any more apostles. We don't need any other doctrine. It's all right here. Remember when John finished the book in Revelation? He said, don't add to it, don't take away. It's done. This is the apostles' doctrine. So the first church continued steadfastly in that. Now, what does that mean? What does continue steadfastly? Well, it means to keep doing it. That's what continue means, right? Keep doing it. But not just keep doing it, but do it steadfastly. That means like almost like in a stubborn way. We're going to keep doing this. And I don't care what anyone else says. I'm going to keep doing this. Well, why did they have to say that? Well, because the apostles' doctrine wasn't the only doctrine, was it? There was a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of teachings out there. There was Pharisaical Judaism, which is not the apostles' doctrine and is not the Old Testament. It's a corruption of the Old Testament. We've been dealing with the Pharisees and how they corrupted the Word of God. But that was a doctrine that was out there. A doctrine that was so different that they killed Christ because of Christ's doctrine. Well, no, they didn't. Yeah, they did. They killed him, they said, because he claimed to be God. That's his doctrine. That's real doctrine. That's biblical truth. Jesus is God. They killed him because he bucked against their teachings. That's why they killed him. And so there was the Pharisaical Judaism of the day. First century Judaism was another doctrine that was pulling them away, attempting to pull them away from the truth of the Word of God. There was Gnosticism, which we won't get into, but is basically a dualism that says like the spirit world is what matters and the physical world is all corrupted, and it was weird, and they had special knowledge that they got from somewhere that they couldn't tell you. Anyway, that was another doctrine of the day. There was obviously Roman paganism, wasn't there? The Romans had gods for everything. They had gods for the sea, gods for the sky, gods for the moon. By the way, astrology and all that stuff. That's all pagan beliefs that says the stars are going to teach me and the moon and the sun and the grass and the water, and we need to appease all the gods. That was happening, obviously. Well, the Bible says there's one God. We don't need to look to the stars for guidance. We look to the God of the stars for guidance. We don't need to appease the gods to make our life work right. No, we need to trust in the God who is and follow his word. And so there's the pagan doctrines of the day. There was Greek philosophy that was really starting to take hold. Basically, if we could boil it down, it was humanism. You know, just do good because it's the good thing to do. And if you try hard enough, then you can accomplish. And these Greek philosophies, humanistic philosophies of the day. And all of these things are coming at the church there. And it's like they're just trying to teach the Bible. But listen, friends, you can't just teach the Bible without bucking up against the teachings of the day. Mankind is good. Romans 1 tells us mankind knows there's a God. They know they're accountable. But the Bible says that mankind has suppressed the truth of the Word of God and began to believe a lie and to begin to worship the creature more than the Creator. And so every society has teachings that go against the Word of God. That's who mankind is. That's what Satan did from the beginning. He didn't believe God. And he told Adam and Eve, you don't need to believe God either. Go ahead and eat the fruit. And from the beginning, man has been trying to come up with other teachings and rejecting the truth of the Word of God. Every society has that. And sadly, some teachings sound really close to the Bible teaching. Remember we talked about Pharisaical Judaism? They believe very similar to the real Old Testament in a lot of ways. About 80%, 90% of what they said was the same. But they would go in and they would corrupt certain things. And so the apostles said, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who claim to be from Christ, even. They claim to be Christ's apostle. Paul said, if anyone comes in this church and teaches you anything other than you've been taught, even if it's an angel, even if I come in and teach you something else than what we have taught you up to this point, reject it. Because there's going to be coming people who come and claim to be prophets. Jesus said that would happen. He called them sheep. No, he called them wolves in sheep clothing. You know who wore sheep clothing? Shepherds wore the sheep, wore the clothing of their sheep. They would take the wool and make clothes for themselves, and they wore wool clothing. And there were, Jesus said there'd be men who come claiming to teach the doctrines of Christ, but teaching something else instead. And so it was very confusing. You have all these people pulling. And so what the church here did is they continued steadfastly. It didn't matter what anyone said. They were going to believe the Bible. They were going to believe what the apostles said, the real apostles, who were teaching them. You know, they were teaching them. And then, thankfully, wrote it all down for us. So we have the same teachings they have. And they said, I don't care what the Pharisees say. I don't care what the Gnostics say. I don't care what the Romans say. I don't care what the Greek philosophers who think they're very smart say. I believe the Bible. That's what they did. God is true. What does the Bible say? Let God be true and every man a liar. Right? We're going to believe God. We're going to believe God. No matter what anyone else says. No matter what our society says. And that's where we need to be, don't we? Because this isn't a problem just back then. We still have a lot of confusion, don't we? We still have a lot of teachings out there. We have a lot of fake Christianity out there. Let me just call it what it is. It are false prophets who say that Jesus said this, but he never said that. Who say if you get baptized, your sins are forgiven. He never said that. Who say if you get confirmed in the church, your sins are forgiven. Jesus never said that. Who say that if you rub beads together and pray to a statue that Jesus hears you. No, Jesus never taught that. You see? On and on the list goes. There's a lot of people who claim Christianity who are false prophets. We don't need to worry about what they're saying. We need to worry about what the Bible says. What the Bible says. We have all kinds of other teachings out there. We have other doctrine out there, other religions out there. We have Islam and Buddha and Hinduism and all these different, here's what they all are, different ways that man is trying to explain what God has already said. But Romans 1 said that would happen, that they would suppress the truth and believe a lie. And that's what's happening. So what we need to do is, in this almost stubborn way, no, I'm going to believe with the Bible. Not in a mean way. Not a combative way. Not like, I can't believe you believe that. You're dumb. No, we don't have to do that. That's not what Jesus taught either. But we do have to stick to the truths of the Word of God. We believe what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what our society says. We're going to believe what God says. It doesn't matter how much the society says a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. No, they can't. How do you know that? I don't need any science. I just know that God said he made them male and female. By the way, the science all agrees. But all that is, just put it to the side. What does God say? God says he made them male and female. God says we ought to be thankful for the gender God has made us and live in his plan. And we're going to say what the Bible says. I don't care if the society says that a man and a woman can be married. They can't. A man and a man can be married. That's not marriage. Marriage is a man and a woman for life. And I'm going to say what God says about it. You see? I don't care if the Bible, if the society says that we're enough and we can handle it. If you just try hard enough, then you can do it. No, my friend, you can't. You're not enough. You can't do it. You need God. We're going to say what the Bible says. Now, again, we're not going to be mean about it, but we do need to be clear about it. This is what the Bible says. And we're going to continue steadfastly in it. And these guys, they did. They continued so steadfastly that they were persecuted. They were persecuted. Pharisaical Judaism wasn't happy with what they were doing. And one of the head honcho Pharisees, his name was Saul of Tarsus, came around and started persecuting him, saying, no, you don't preach Christ. You don't preach Christ. He was a heretic, is what they would say. He was a blasphemer. You don't preach what Christ said. Forget about Christ. We killed him because he's a blasphemer. And if you won't deny him, you're going to face his fate. And you know what they said? Christ is the Messiah. The one you killed. They just kept saying it. They were put in prison. They were persecuted. But they were stubborn, weren't they? It didn't matter what the society threw at them. It didn't matter how the society attacked them or threatened them. They kept preaching the Word of God. And then were persecuted. Many died. Many died. Many were put in prison. Many had to leave their home Why? Because they were going to continue steadfastly. It didn't matter what people said. It didn't matter what people did. It didn't matter how people threatened them. They were going to keep believing the apostles' doctrine. And that's what they did. And that's what we need to do. I mean, we are in a weird place, and we have to admit it. I mean, it is June. And unfortunately, we all know what June is now. And if we just start preaching what the Bible says, there's coming a day where the world might decide that what I've said like 5 minutes ago is hate speech. Like I am hurting people. And I mean, I'm not trying to. I love them. I love them very much. But we have to preach what the Bible says, no matter what anyone thinks about it. And I cross my heart, I don't know what I would do in that situation, but if there was an edict that said, no, you can't call homosexuality a sin, no, you can't say that transgenderism is wrong, I'm going to continue to say that homosexuality is a sin, goes against God's plan, and that transgenderism is wrong. Why? Because I'm going to preach what the Bible says. And I'm going to do it in a loving way. And God wants better for them. And God has a plan for their life. And God can forgive. And God can use them in a mighty way. But we can't just pretend like what God says is true isn't true anymore. And if they marched in here and arrested me, I hope somebody else would get up here and keep saying what the Bible says. Because that's what we have to do. That's what we're called to do. But I think we would be dishonest if we said it. The only thing that goes against, the only thing that's pulling us away from the doctrines of the Word of God is false teaching. That's not the only thing. Because we have a flesh to contend with. And we have feelings, don't we? And emotions and desires. And we have our own self. I mean, we can get as mad at the world as we want. By the way, that's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to get mad at the world. He wants us to love them and preach the truth in love. But I'm saying we can get as upset about that as we want, but honestly, we have enough work dealing with our own problems. We have enough work believing God in our life. When we get into hot water situations, problems of life, our flesh lies to us just as much as the world does. And our flesh tries to tell us things that aren't true about God. Does God really love you? Well, if He loves you, why are you in the situation? Right? Does God really care? Is God really in control here? Does God really have a plan with this? How? That's what our flesh does, isn't it? But the truth, the Word of God says that God is good, right? And God does love you, always. And God is in control, always. And God always has a plan, no matter how badly we seem to mess it up. God can still work it out, because He's God, always. Does God really love you? Yes. God does. You don't deserve it, but God loves you. But when we mess up and do things we ought not, our flesh will get in there and we'll start wondering, does God really love me? It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is the Bible says He loves you. You see? Jesus loves me, this I know, because I earned it. No. For the Bible tells me so. God loves you always. You see? But we are really good at believing a lie about God. Yeah, we might not believe that Jesus is just a prophet who came and he's not God really. We might not believe, that the Holy Spirit is some kind of mystical force. We might not believe that Buddha is God or Allah is God. Yeah, we might have those major doctrinal things down, but we do believe lies about God sometimes. And that's where our problems come, isn't it? That's where our problems come. Because God is true. Always. God is God. God created all of this. than any. He's the creator. He's the designer. And when he created the world to work a certain, when he created the world, he created it to work and operate a certain way. And he has laws of living that we need to surrender to him. It doesn't matter what we think about it. It doesn't matter what we feel about it. It doesn't matter what we want out of this. In fact, I don't care what I think. I care what God thinks. I don't care how I feel. I care what God thinks. I don't care what I want. I want what God wants. That's continuing steadfastly. But when we begin to believe something about God that's not true, it causes problems. We cannot believe something about God that's not true and not face problems. We cannot believe that God doesn't love me anymore and not be hurt by that. We cannot believe that God is no longer in control and that not cause any issues. We cannot believe that God doesn't care about me. We cannot believe that God won't provide for me. We cannot say these things and not face problems, because God said he does love you. And God said he is in control. And God said he will provide for you. Are you following me? You know, God doesn't like to be called a liar any more than we do. You know, if someone comes to you and says, you're lying. And you say, well, I'm not lying. That's true. And you prove it. And then you prove it. And they still don't believe you. That hurts. When you're telling the truth and they're accusing you of lying, well, that's what we do to God. Every day that we say, God, do you really care about me? God, do you really love me? God, are you really in control? God, do you really have a plan here? God, do you really know best? God, are you really able to help me with this? This thing I've struggled with for so long? Can you really help me with that? God, can you really give me peace that passes understanding? God, can you really give me joy? God, can you really? And that is questioning and calling God a liar. And we cannot do that without facing consequences in our soul. Anger, anxiety, despair, depression, paranoia. These are all destructive mindsets that come as a result of us not continuing steadfastly. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It does matter. Don't get me wrong. I do care. And God does. But that doesn't affect who God is. God is still who he is always. You see? Doesn't matter what you think about it. Doesn't matter what you feel about it. Doesn't matter what you want out of this. It doesn't matter what has happened to you. God is still who he is always. And if we continue steadfastly in that, what that brings is stability. You see? Stability. And so what does that mean today? Well, that means this. We need to labor to know what God has said. Because he's the only source of absolute truth. Everything he says is always true. You might have something in your life that's very honest, but they're going to say something that's wrong. What God says is truth. 2 Peter 1:2, I believe, says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him. You want grace, you want peace, it comes by knowing who God is and what he has said. So we need to labor to know what God said. And then we need to reject anything that doesn't agree. Anything. Not just false doctrine. We're good at that. We like to fight sometimes. Some of us don't. Some of us just say, you know what? You believe whatever you believe. I believe whatever I believe. And it doesn't really matter. And who cares what anyone believes? Well, actually, the most important thing in your entire life is what you believe about God. There's nothing in your life that matters more than what you believe about who God is and what he has said. It affects everything. It affects your eternity, doesn't it? If you don't believe what the Bible says about who God is and what he has said, it will affect your eternity. And yeah, you can tell your friends, you know, you believe whatever you want. Well, okay, let's not be combative and argumentative, but they can't believe that and go to heaven. That matters. Okay, let's not fight. But you can't just tell them no problem either. It is a problem. It's an eternal problem. You see? And so it affects our eternity, but it affects every day of our life. If we're serving a fake God that we came up in our mind, a fake God who demands that we make it up to him all the time, and he won't love us unless we do certain things, that's not the God of the Bible that we're serving. God loves you always. And because of that, we serve him. But some of us serve a God who doesn't exist in our minds, that says we need to make it up to him all the time. If we believe in a God who's not in control when life gets hard, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is always in control. Are you seeing that? If we serve a God who's thwarted by our plans, thwarted by things that come that we weren't expecting, and now God's no longer in control, that's not the God of the Bible. Are you seeing it? And so really, what matters more than anything is what you believe about who God is and what he has said. And how do we know who God is and what he has said? There's only one place: the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. And so we need to cling to this, rejecting all else, and stubbornly follow the word of God. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what we think, we continue steadfastly in the word of God. And there's a lot of that out there that say, you know what, I heard the gospel, I get it. You might be here this morning and say, you know what, I've heard what the Bible said about how I can go to heaven, but you know, I feel like, hold on, but they'll say, I feel like I'm good enough, I think God will accept me. Well, why does it matter what you think? What matters is what God thinks. What does God say about it? You see? It's a big deal what God says and what he doesn't say. And you might be here this morning and you've been fighting that. It can't be that easy. It is that easy. How do you know it's that easy? Because the Bible said so. He did everything. Jesus did everything. And it's not of works. The only way your sins can be forgiven is if they're paid for. And there's only two options. The Bible says, it's very clear, there's only two options to pay for your sin. You can pay for them in hell forever, or you can let Jesus pay for them on the cross. That's the only two options. And all, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all it takes. You know you're a sinner. You know Jesus died for you. And the Bible says, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Anything else is not the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It matters very much what you believe. And so here's what we need to do. There's two things for us. First, what do I already know? What do I already know about God that I'm not believing, really? You see? What do I already know God wants me to do that I'm not doing? Let's do that. You see? We go through our life not asking what do I think or what do they think. We go through our life asking what does God think? What does God think about this? This decision I'm about to make, what does God think? And most of the time we have a pretty good answer, but we're just choosing to do something else. But we continue steadfastly in what God says. And then we got to learn more about what God says. We got to be in the Bible every day, the apostles' doctrine. We need to crave the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because that's the truth of eternity. That's the truth of everything. It's the Word of God. God's given everything we need, the Bible says, that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to how you can have eternal life and everything that you need to live a life that God wants you to live that's fulfilling, it's all here in the Word of God. And so when a man gets behind a pulpit and declares the Word of God, that ought to mean something to you because you want to hear the apostles' doctrine. Why? So you can continue steadfastly in it. continue steadfastly, no matter what anyone says, no matter what you think. What does God think? Continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of that first church that were stubbornly following you no matter what the society said, no matter how they felt about their situation, no matter what they wanted out of this, they always followed the doctrines of Christ. Help us to be there. Help us to make a decision in our heart that we will steadfastly continue believing you, steadfastly continue following you, even when it doesn't make sense to others or even when it really doesn't make sense to us. We know who you are. Help us to follow you always. And Lord, if there's one here today that's not saved, Lord, they know in their soul that if they died today, their sins aren't forgiven. And Lord, maybe they've been clinging to a hope, something in their heart that says, I'm probably good enough. I think I've done enough, but they've never really surrendered to what your word says. And maybe, Lord, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction in their heart right now. God, I pray that you would help them to follow that steadfastly, not caring what anyone thinks, but caring what you think, and that they would come down to this altar and purpose to get it settled and call out to you so their sins can be forgiven. Pray that you work in that way. Well, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for loving us the way you do, for your word. It's Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together.